First Corinthians 15, we're still looking at the book of John, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. No doubt this is a four gospel account. What he's saying here is typically a four gospel account. You see, that same narrative in basically all the epistle writers or the authors of the epistles. Of course, we said that by using the word Jesus Christ, that presupposes that you are referring to the four gospels, because Jesus is a personality in the four gospels. Then you have that implies the four gospels. Then you have 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So, when you have the same phrase in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him sin for us who knew no sin. That is a four gospel fact. He found, there was no sin found. 2 Peter 1:16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Or received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. A very direct quote, Matthew 17:5, for example. Matthew 17:5 majorly. Then you have verse 18. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Matthew 17:5-6. We have also a much word of prophecy. Of course, I've said that this is not a comparison. It's actually to validate. We have a more sure prophecy. That is, what we saw on that mount or heard is or was prophecy fulfilled. It was 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. So you have Peter and John. Also, even though they're eyewitnesses, you see their account is basic theology in the things that they are saying. Because when you read James, James equally has what you can call paraphrasing of the words of the synoptic accounts in the book of John. So we therefore are reading the book of John as a component of the epistles. We're going to find the same things in the epistles, because the epistle writers, the authors, had this core component fabric in their letters. So we're there yesterday. We start in chapter 3, right? Alright, so we'll go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 will have the background of the Samaritan woman and Jesus and in the conversation. We'll just run through it. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, you saw that earlier as well, when they came to John and told him that Jesus was baptizing. But then we cleared that yesterday, I'm going to repeat it. Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city in Samaria which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and was about sixth hour. That's basically 2 p.m. 12 noon. Then cometh the woman Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for disciples were gone away from the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how say that thou being a Jew, ask drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wilt have asked of him, and he will give thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence thou got this living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof, and his children, himself and the children, with his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come either to draw. She said, go call your husband and come either. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast said well, I have no husband. But thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou hast truly said. The woman said, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus answered unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when thou shalt neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. That's Jeremiah 18, 15 and 18. Jesus said unto her, I shall speak unto thee, I am he, or better still, I am. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why are you talking to her? The woman then left her water pot, and went away into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him, the mean, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, have any man brought him food, that is, eat, food to eat? He said unto them, Jesus, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I say unto thee, unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reaps may rejoice together. Then 37. Our hearing is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, and other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. How many of the Samaritans of that city believe on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things ever I did? So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 3 days. I told you to pay attention to the word abide, abode. And many more believed because of his own word. Now look at 42 very well. I said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. After 2 days he departed hence and went into Galilee. Jesus himself testified that the prophet had no honor in his own country. Then when he was come unto Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things which he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again to the Cana of Galilee, and there he made the water, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain noble man whose son was sick at Capernaum. Then when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The noble man said unto him, sir, come down here, my child dies. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word, and Jesus had spoken to him, and they went, he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. Now 54 is very critical. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So the first thing here is the background of Samaria. Samaritans were, they had hostilities with the Jews majorly. They had inter-ethnic rivalry. And this gives us a setting. Of course, we have the Luke 10. You must have known that story as a child. Luke 10, when they asked Jesus in verse 29, "Who is my neighbor?" So he used the Samaritan as an example. You can imagine how offended his audience will have been when he said to them that the priest went his way, the Levite went his way, but it was a Samaritan that, you know, acted. See, today we still say good Samaritan. And you can imagine how a Jew will feel when you say good and you have Samaritan to it. So they were basically, they had rivalry. Sometimes they even attacked Jews because there was, if you notice this particular story in Luke 10, they passed through Jericho. So you had this rivalry that brought in violence, you know. And when in Luke 9, before this one, was when we were passing through Samaria. Let's just check that quickly. Luke 9, before this particular chapter we read in Luke 10, in verse 52, "Set messengers before his face, and they went and entered to a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. He did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." So when the disciples saw that they rejected him, that's why they said, "Let's bring down fire." It's another kind of violence, a supernatural one, showing you that they brought that thinking and ethnic rivalry even into their theology. So here is Jesus. He breaks what you can call an ethnic thinking. And then the Jews and the Samaritans are majorly, they are like occupants of their land when the Jews came back from exile in Babylon. There are different historical facts to it. But the point is that they had serious ethnic rivalry, which was historical. And here is Jesus at the well. So every instance there, we find a logos. You know, John opens up the word logos, the embodied word of God. So which means that what we see on 2 feet is the embodiment of the word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us, the logos, the Dabba of the Old Testament. So in other words, Jesus is proving the faithfulness of the Old Testament by the things that he is doing. So, of course, these are very important elements within theology because it in itself is a core component of the gospel. Remember yesterday, I think we did, I looked at the notes again this morning and I said, just repeat that. We looked at John 1, 14 to 18 and looked at the parallels between Exodus 33 and 34, right? What I want to observe is that Exodus 33 and 34 is so you can know how the synoptic Exodus 33, look at how many verses you are going to have. You have basically 23 verses, of course, in today's translation. Then 34 has 35 verses. But John, using what we have called the codified language, has it in 4 verses. John 1, 14 to 18. And that says a lot. He wants you to go back and read 2 huge chapters by giving you the lead in 4 verses. And we said, because the word, then the use of God dwelling among his people, Exodus 33, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1, 14. We beheld his glory, Exodus 33, 18, full of grace and truth, Exodus 34, verse 6. So all that shows you the parallels that he is basically teaching from that book. So Samaritans, a crucial thing, I think we've done this study twice or 3 times now. They worshipped God But their mode of worship was different. Again, this is theology. It's not lost in the story. They had the Torah, okay? And they believed that subsequent Jewish history was apostasy. So they just stuck with the Torah, 5 books. That's why the woman was commenting from there. Oh, you are that prophet. You tell us all things. That's verse 25 of John 4, which is Job 18:15. They don't make references to the prophets. Now that means, because I said it also that in the intro, part of the intro, that Mount Gerizim was what they referred to as where the temple should be. And the Jews said it's Jerusalem. To that, that distinction, of course, that was, they edited the Ten Commandments. Just added one, not that it removed anything, added something more to it, which had to do with the place of worship. So the core issue was the place of worship. The first 5 books of Moses were fundamental. And when you know that the first 5 books of Moses, as we call it today, are the core doctrine of Christian theology, then you know that, yeah, there could be disagreements here and there on certain things, but when the basics are sorted, it's not, salvation can still be found when the basics are believed upon. So, of course, Mount Gerizim is something that, let's say Deuteronomy 11:29. The blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. So you see that they took their text from scripture. No, you know Jerusalem came later, right? Jerusalem is post when they entered the promised land. And then you have the Salem, city of Salem. Let me just show you that. That should be Joshua 10. Yeah, Joshua 10:1. Came to pass when Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, Canaan, so which is the city of David, then also that's where the issue is. So they are saying, no, Moses sent the blessings from Mount Gerizim, so they will take their faith and God's house from there. It's Romans 27 again. And verse 12. So the denomination is not new, okay? It's not new. It's something that will be sorted at the end of the end time. Verse 12. Thou shalt stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. So you can see again why it's precious to them, and they reject Jerusalem. No, Moses never ministered at Jerusalem. Okay? Is that clear? And so that is a core part of why or where they have their own reserve or the division now. Of course, they refer to Jacob. That already shows you Abraham. And then, of course, have Moses in the background. So Jesus now has a conversation with, of course, the issue of well. Some cryptic thinking there, but then it's fine. The issue of well and water. And water is a major theme in the Exodus. So he talks about, in verse 10, living water. When you look at scriptures, let's see a few. Leviticus 14:6. Leviticus 14 and verse 6. The living bird. The living bird then killed over the running water. So you have the running water here. Then Numbers. Let's see verse 51. Thou shalt take the seed up and aesop and the scarlet and living bird, dip them in the blood of the slain bird and the running water, the sprinkle. So you have, it has the cleansing thinking from the Old Testament. You could also have Numbers 19 and 27. Numbers 19 and 17, sorry. The running water. Then Zechariah 14:8. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. Zechariah 14:8. In that day, living water shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them to towards the former sea and after him towards it. So you see, this is the concept of the living water. So she asked the question and he answered. You can also call the water of life, you know, it's both ways. Jeremiah 17:13. Living water just means water of life. You're really talking about life, but because water is used symbolically for it, so you're talking about life. Jeremiah 17:13. Hope of Israel that forsake thee shall be ashamed, they shall depart from me, be written, because they are forsaking the Lord, the fountain of living waters. You also have Isaiah 12:3, cisterns, and Jeremiah 2:13. So all that come to play. When we get to John 7, we'll make more reference to that. So when she mentioned Jacob, of course, we said earlier that definitely refers to Abraham. And then Jesus told her about her husband, showing you that she really was not fit, okay, morally. She's not fit ethnically, culturally. But he makes her fit. And if you look at the prophecies of the living waters, it has to do with all the world. To those that are thirsty, Isaiah 44 verse 3, for example. So the Jesus resolves the concept. But you know, he doesn't deny something. When she says, you say, we say, well, the chosen nation is Israel. And you see that the Jews, Deuteronomy 7:7, are the chosen nation. And that goes into, Jesus doesn't, and that's a bit of a lesson, he doesn't accept what she has said in the name of, so that we won't look like we are fighting. He accepts her, because that's what salvation is about, but he doesn't accept what she has said. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did set upon the love of you, you have chosen, you have loved you, so that's clear. So he says, salvation is of the Jews. And that's like saying, the Savior is a Jew. He clears that. So, and this is the difference between when I discern the Lord's body. You know, some people assume that, remember I was somewhere, I said something, and I was talking generally about, it was a conference of missionaries and ministers. So I said that the gospel is unifying, and I went into all the details. So the man that closed the meeting now got the mic. That's why it's good that when they ask you to close a meeting, just pray and go. You know, I said, I've said it. My next conference in our church, I'll bring a celestial man to preach. I said, how did that relate to what I said? You know, preaching is different. You know, so again, that's where we must make a distinction. He doesn't endorse what she has said, but he gives her an open invitation for salvation. So of course, she expects the Christ. It's clear from what we read. And the Christ will come, you know, to tell us of all things. So this story is important because it shows, if you read this John 4, and then you go to Acts 8, you see why when Philip went out to Samaria to preach Christ, his own story stood out. It stood out for two reasons. One, where he went to at that point. Two, you know, the fact that he went there and there are opponents of the Jews and he goes there. And so when you have joy, why is it looking out? Joy in all of the place. Of course, there's a blight there. Simon the sorcerer wants to spoil that testimony, but God will not allow him. So he goes there and the apostles now sent down Peter and John. Why was it Samaria that they sent Peter and John? We can look at it in two ways. To validate what was done because of the thinking, or two, the apostles themselves also wanted to find out. Now, don't quote me, because they are Jews. You know, ethnicity is very strong. It's a quite strong. Ethnicity, you know, family, background. That's why Paul would dedicate Romans 9 to my, I want to go to hell for my family. You know, showing you that he had a lot of family folks who were not saved. Alright, so, of course, Jesus talks about the fact that, his meat is to do the will of him that sent me. There's a lot of food in the Bible. God eats. You know. Alright, you have Jeremiah 15:16, showing you how God's work is that described. Jeremiah 15 and 16. The words were found, I did eat them, that word unto me, the joy and the juice of my heart are called by thy name. So you have the work of God, the work of the Spirit is called food. Ezekiel 3, 1 to 3 as well. So when it says, lift up your eyes, you know, in verse 35, because it's a common Old Testament phrase. You see it, God saying to Abraham, look up. It basically means focus. Genesis 13, 10. Genesis 18, 2. Genesis 24, 63 to 64. You find that phrase, lift up your eyes, and you know all that. So it's a phrase that, oh, see what God is doing. You know, lift up your eyes, the harvest is here. So it's see what God is doing. So it's an Old Testament phrase. Again, don't forget Jesus is the word of the Lord, the embodied word, or like I mentioned earlier, the embodied scriptures. Then you also have the healing of the nobleman's son, making the second miracle that John records. And basically, he mentions, now the story is about healing, but Jesus mentions life. Your son liveth, 50. So again, that's cryptic, is pointing a sign to life. John 5. So notice the salvation. Of course, there are two things in that John 4. Of course, there are a lot of discrimination he breaks down. Women. Woman is one. Because when the guys came back, what is he doing with her? Woman, then not just an ordinary woman, woman with a dirty story. Mary Magdalene also was a bit, I mean, imagine still writing the synoptic and saying, out of whom demons were cast out. I mean, in someone's CV. So you have the woman at the well, she has five husbands, the man she is with, in fact, the construction of the Greek is that he's someone else's husband. And he offers her living water. That's definitely, because that would be the third woman in the story, in the synoptic majorly. You have another one, in John 8, we're going to get there, and of course John 20, Mary. So, again, that theology, remembering that he's the word that became flesh, he's the walking word. So which means that we are seeing the scriptures being fulfilled in the things that he's doing. Is it making sense? Mm-hmm. So the story of Jesus is not just a mere, let's pass by, you know, every detail. We've said that they are not merely writing a story. They are writing the scriptures. So they are writing the scriptures through a story. John 5. So again, it says the second miracle, which means he's deliberate in miracles. We said there are seven I ams. Remember that? Seven witnesses, seven miracles. Don't forget, when he wrote letters also to seven churches. Is that clear? So it's deliberate. John 5. After this was a feast of the Jews, verse 1, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is a Jerusalem. Of course, the word went up, again, Old Testament language, by the sheep market, the pool, and it's called the Hebrew tongue, Bethsaida, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the problem of the water steps in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew, you know, that's what I was, lie, telling lies, or lie down. They sound the same way. Lie. Why are you lying down? Okay, you have to put down. Okay, I knew that you had now long time in that cause. He said, without being made whole, the impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Pay very good attention to something that's going to happen here. And he says, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. Notice Sabbath, deliberate Sabbath. We're going to find a lot of Sabbath issues shortly. Jesus therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, so the Jews, sorry, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. When they are thinking, you know, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. After Jesus finds him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. We are going to see a distinction in a moment. Lest a worse thing come upon thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus. Now, you notice what he was doing. He's reporting him after he got healed. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath, they just answered. So that's why he said, go and sin no more. You know, obviously the man is in unbelief, and he wanted to be healed. Of course, he found well. We'll see that. We'll mention that later. My father walked that way. Walk. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath. But when you have the Jews, please, this is very vital. He's not talking about the whole nation. It's just a short frame of certain Jews would be a better translation. They said to him, God was his father, therefore making himself equal with God. So see that word, making himself equal with God. That's Old Testament, right? We have crossed this barrier, have we? Huh? Have we? Okay, good. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For that things whatsoever he doeth, these things also does the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he shows him greater works than this, that you may marvel. Now, if you have read the Old Testament, I'm going to talk about this shortly again. When you say the Son, in your mind is firstborn. That's the Old Testament phrase, firstborn. One who inherits his office, status, honor, and all of that. For as the Father raiseth dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son, and all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that hears my words, and believes on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and that's the word verily, verily. Now, when you say verily, verily, it means amen, amen. And amen is faithful. Okay? Faithful, faithful. And that's God's name. God is called faithful. Faithful, faithful. So Jesus is making reference to the Old Testament text when he says that. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so also hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Son of Man is Daniel, right? Daniel. Of course, Daniel relating back to David, okay? Then we go all the way back to Abraham, but basically, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in that which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of the life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Verse 29. Now that's Daniel 12:2. We should probably refer to it. I can of myself do nothing, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bore witness of the truth. Now, you remember when they sent to John? John 1, remember? When he said, I'm not the Christ, there's one that comes after me. That's what he's referring to. Are you with me? Alright, good. But I said, no testimony from man, but these things I say that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. You were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. That is critical to what we have done before, right? So he's saying that, but they heard the voice, they did this, they did that, and that again endorses what we have said earlier about the two persons, right? So he says here, you have not his word abiding in you. The word abiding, okay? For whom he hath sent him, you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So what he has done is to unify them with the Exodus audience. And that's what he says. You search, for in them you think they are they which testify of me. You will not come to me, that you may have life. I receive not honor from men. He's reading the Exodus back at them. For I know you that you have not the love of God in you. That is Exodus. The love of God, the Ahib in the Old Testament is faith. I'm come in, you know, Jesus did that oftentimes. He equated his audience with the Exodus audience. You know, he did that in Matthew 19 when he also spoke to him about divorce. He said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses suffered you. And I think that's quite some unifiers that he has done. Verse 43, I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another and seeks not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think I accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? Because he wrote of me. So you have this setting. Of course, the first thing is the pool. Let's just go on to that. The pool, the feast of the Jews. So which means we have to go back and reread the feast. Jesus therefore gives meaning to the feast. The symbolic feast, things that God most of the time adopted within their culture, has a theology within it. And it's not missing in the books of the Old Testament. Rather, it's missing in the hearts of those who practiced it. So, you know, the pool of Bethesda, of course, is known for healing. That's obvious from what we read in that story. And we've seen that a bit. I was going to do a comparison for us. Maybe we should do it before we get John 9. Now, I'm going to compare the John 5 and John 9. Firstly, in John 5 story, the man for 38 years, that's verse 5, John 5:5, for 38 years he was sick. In the John 9:1, born blind from birth. Okay? Now, in John 5, Jesus, instead of the pool, that is, Jesus healed him without the pool. John 5, verse 3 to 4 and verse 7. But in John 9, Jesus uses the pool to heal this man. We're going to get to John 9, just give you a comparison. Now watch something. They asked Jesus, and Jesus, when he spoke to this guy, said in verse 14, sin no more, lest a worse thing comes on you. Whereas in John 9, 1 and 2, when they asked who has sinned, he said no one sinned. Look at that comparison. Then critically, in verse 15, I showed you that earlier, the man reports Jesus to the authorities. How did you guys tell me? I didn't break the law with that man. I was just on my own. And he did exercise faith in healing, but not in who Jesus was. But in John 9, which we're going to read, the man refuses to deny Jesus. In fact, he was cast out of the synagogue. And in John, that's John 9:24-34, we'll see it too. John 5:17, Jesus talks about he doing the Father's work. In John 9:3-4, he says the same thing. So we have a distinction there. Two people receive healing. One exercise faith in Christ, which we can call, you know, we said faith produces faithfulness, right? Right? But this is faith for healing, but not a faith that believes in the person of Jesus. So we have that quite some distinction that shouldn't be lost. So Jesus throws in the son narrative, and that's the one who uses the son narrative that carries the functions of the Father. You have Abel in the picture, and you have Isaac in the picture, the son. Now, do not forget, he is not the only son. The Old Testament has sons of God, but he's the son that has been given the right of the firstborn, which is so when you bring that into the picture as well, and you see there are other sons, but there's Abel. There are other sons, but there's Isaac. There are other sons, there's Jacob. So there are other sons, and there is man. Okay? That's in a wider picture. And here's Jesus, the firstborn. So the firstborn, practically, is the one that has that authority, that rule, that office. Genesis 4, Genesis, and all that brings them. Israel is my son, and my firstborn. When he says that, and you know you have other sons of God, he says my firstborn, which means I will use Israel to do my will on earth, not you. That's the kind of narrative you have. So Jesus gives you the wider picture of what this son represents. So I've said it to you. We mustn't think about son in biological terms. Son must be given a scriptural meanings. Are we clear? Hope you are taking notes. Please do. Again, don't forget, we have so much around the temple. So many conversations, so many things going on around the temple in this instance. That's not here. That's chapter 6. So I said you should look at Daniel 12:2. So you can readily say that Jesus was what you can call a walking Bible, right? He was always teaching the word, a walking Bible. Alright, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has was since the nation to them at the same time, and watch this now, and at the same time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Of course, you have the concept of the book of life. The book of life is like taking a census in a place. When people are born, you take their names, and when they die, you remove it. That's the way the book of life is. Sometimes called the book of remembrance. You're part of these people, yeah. So, when Jesus said, I will not blot out his name, simply means I've given him eternal life. So, when a man, for example, refuses to believe the gospel, his name is removed. That's the essence of the use of the book of life. Daniel 12:2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's what he meant in that John 5:29. So typically, he talks about his resurrection, no doubt, and which is a core part of John, his resurrection. So which means we have to look towards the end of the book. Then the concept of eternal life, I think we've spoken about that, the life of the age to come. The word aion is more of a time. The time of the Messiah. Of course, that time is now forever and ever. Okay? Which is yes. But the meaning of it is not first and foremost everlasting. It's everlasting. But much more describes a person. That's why I said his life is in the Son. Notice it's in the Son. So it's found in a person. And it's ours by the faith. That's why there's a confusion. People say, no, we don't have eternal life yet. The reason why they say that is because of what it means. Now, Jesus has given it to us by giving himself to us. So he doesn't give us eternal life, then, you know, he gave it, no, the gift of the Son is the gift of eternal life, because eternal life is found in the Son. Upon the commencement of his kingdom, you have eternal life. But you see, it's yet still about time, because it's forever and ever, but it's more about activities. And John, you know, has a whole lot of that in the picture. John 5:27, Son of Man, as Daniel 7 in there. So John 5:36, where he spoke about the witness. You know, that's an Old Testament phraseology where you lay witness to accept truth. And that brings in the concept of truth. Then mentions the voice they've heard. You say, you didn't hear his voice, you know my voice, and all that. That's all, the concept of voice is Exodus. Exodus 19, that should be verse 9, then verse 11, Exodus 24, verse 10 to 11. You hear about the voice. Jeremy 4, there's something there I'll show you specifically. Jeremy 4. And 12. The Lord spoke out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the word and saw no similitude. Only you heard the voice. Okay. So the John 5:45, John 5:39, you search the scriptures for them, you think you have eternal life. But they are able to testify of me, the scriptures, and the word of the Lord. So he is the Logos or the Dabar. Then by saying Moses testified of him, and Moses wrote of him, he's not practically saying Moses began to pen down about me. Of course, writing, Moses predeceased the concept of writing by this time. But he's basically saying that I am his message. In other words, notice that this is very critical, because I mentioned that on Sunday, that Christology is not a New Testament fact. Moses always referred to that angel of the Lord. And so he said, Moses wrote of me. Moses spoke of me. That's together. Testified of me. It shows you that within the journey of the Exodus, Jesus was there. So let's go to chapter 6. Are we together? Alright. After this thing, Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of the Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, you notice that there's something that John has done here, which is he's let us see that people believed in the signs, right? And then, but they didn't believe in the messenger and the message. That's Exodus, right? Is that the Exodus? That's the same thing. So he's bringing that to bear. And that's why, of course, carefully so, we let people know that there's faith for miracles. It's not faith for salvation. And that is clear in all of the scriptures. I even have to say that the moment a person can receive a miracle, he has received salvation. That's absolute nonsense. That's really not true. That means the whole of Israel was saved. That's what it means. That's absolute nonsense. This is the challenge with the charismatic ministry. We have not been able to be assertive about why God does miracles. It's a huge challenge. And we trust God to be able to solve it. We've not been able to say it's almost like we equate the two. Then some people now go to the other side of forget about miracles, just preach Jesus. Salvation is all we need. We don't need miracles, and that's nonsense. You don't need a miracle, you go to the doctor. You need a miracle, you don't. Come on, stop it. Stop that. You don't need a miracle, you go to the doctor. You just say, well, the way it is, I have to accept the will of God. You know, but you don't do that. So that's not honest. Anyway, so let's see verse 3. And Jesus went up into the mountain where he sat with the disciples again. Mountain, that's an Old Testament background. The Passover, again, a feast of the Jews was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, see it again, lifted up his eyes, can you see? Okay. And so a great company came to him. He said to Philip, why don't you buy bread that this may eat? And this is said to prove him, for he knew what he will do. And then you have Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One disciple, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "The lad here, which had five barley loaves and two small fishes, what are they among so many? Who asked you?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was such much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now this is very huge, because population wasn't in millions. So when you hear 5,000, that's almost like a whole city was emptied. Now we have women and children. So I kind of argue, I'm making an argument against this and said, minus the women. There's an account like that. I'm thinking minus the women. How many? I were in Israel. You know, the world population at that time was how many people? So sometimes the assumption, I had to drop it myself, because I just assumed it myself, that Israel was 3 million. How many were in the whole world? And when did the whole world eat 1 billion? It's recent, though. It's not too far. The whole world today is about 7 billion. Some hundreds of years ago, maybe about 1 point or 2.33 billion. So look at 6,000 years ago, Virgin. I want to steal it. Where he was to get 3 billion from? You know. So obviously they were into thousands. So when you have, when in Exodus 18 it says some will be over thousands, that's a large number of the people. Are we together? Yes. So there was no millions. When you see thousands, don't compare with millions. There was nothing called millions. Just a multitude. Alright, verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he went to the disciples, and the disciples to them that sat down, were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. Then we were filled. The disciples gather up the fragments that remain, nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 50 barley loaves that remained over and above of them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle of Jesus, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." Don't forget, there's that narrative of a prophet that should come into the world. In Genesis 49:10, Deuteronomy 18:15. Then Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again unto a mountain himself alone. So you see, they all were reading the same scriptures, but the interpretation was very wide apart. And when evil was now come, the disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The sea arose by the reason of a great wind that blew, and when they had rowed about 25 and 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the ship, and they were afraid, and he said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." Now, the truth is, want to see the uniqueness. Why is he bringing this miracle? Point it out as well. Then he says in 21, "When they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went, the day following, when people who stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, save the one whereunto disciples had entered, and Jesus went not with his disciples unto the boat, as his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there come other boats." That's the, what miracle is that? We have, that's number what? Number four, right? That should be four. John 2, John 4, John 5, John 6. This is the fourth one. Okay. We're going to know. "Howbeit there come other boats from Tiberias, now unto the place where they did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, and also took his ship, shook shipping, and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side, they said, 'Rabbi, why are you coming here?' I said, 'Verily, I know where you are coming. I say unto you, seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life.'" Now, what is the meat that endures? What is Jesus going to endure? Jesus is going to endure the suffering unto everlasting life. Are we together? Mm-hmm. "Which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that God the Father seal." Then he said unto him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou that we see because thee but believe thee that thou dost walk? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. These guys are just hungry." As it is written, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." This is what brought about the conversation. Then he said to them, Jesus, "Very, verily I say unto thee, unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." I don't think they know what he's talking about. You know? Then said unto them, "I am the bread of life." Now notice that whenever they compel Jesus to do a miracle, he doesn't do it. Okay? "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you," again, maybe in the back of our minds, the miracles of Moses were also pointers to his message. Very critical. "And then I said unto you that you shall see me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day." So everlasting life, I will raise him up. So everlasting life is not the last day. Everlasting life will bring the resurrection. Just something to have in the back of your mind. "And Jesus then," the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which comes over." Okay, when you hear murmur, well, come on, that's Exodus straight, right? Mm-hmm. "And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that then he said, I come from heaven, down from heaven?" So you see that that phrase is used by the synoptic writers and John, not like they are talking verbatim, like they are using our slangs. "Who are you?" That's the way they summarized it. They must have said many more things, derided him and stuff like that. "And then he says, Jesus answered, I said, then murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God," that's Isaiah 54 verse 13, Every man therefore that heard and had learned of the Father comes unto me. Of course, Jeremiah 31, 34 too. No one shall say to the other, know the Lord. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto thee, unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You see, Exodus. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the whole world. It is true. How can this man say he will give his flesh to eat? Now that statement goes straight to the Old Testament, because you're not supposed to eat flesh. Of course, now they are listening. Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. He makes it worse. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. See the word dwell again? Well, to dwell, abide. Okay. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which comes from heaven, down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. This thing said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So look at where that conversation took place. Many therefore disciples, when they had heard this saying, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Jesus knew in himself, the disciples murmured at it. He said to them, doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So you can say that the spirit is the life. The pneuma is the life he's talking about. And there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning that there were those that will not believe and will betray him. He said, therefore, I said unto you, that no man can come to me except was given to me of my Father. From the time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, what are you doing? I said, 21st century translation. Will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because he was the eldest, historically speaking. So, they had that respect for those who are older anyway. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Because when he said, thou hast the words of eternal life, that's the same prophet we have spoken about. That brings a lot of narrative. Jeremiah 18, 15 again and 18. Then the Ezekiel 37, verse 5 to 9, the words of life. Then he said, we believe that you are sure you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for he it was that would betray him, being one of the 12. Again, John 6:1 opens us up to the Passover. We read about the Passover food. Food is a major narrative in scripture, and spiritual realities. Then the concept of multiplying, loaves, 2 Kings 4. 42 through to 44. But the man of God bread of first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and even through that they may eat. So he said, what shall I set before 100 men? Then they shall eat. He said before and did eat, and they were left according to the word of Lord. So you have a miracle here. 43. Then you can check 38 as well. So we have the miracle of multiplying food, scripture. And he asked them to sit down, see. So the conversation here, Jesus presents himself, as we have said earlier, as the new Moses. The new Moses, or the renewed Moses, the new deliverer, and all of that. Then when they see him walking on water, and then they say to him, oh, who's that? And they say, I am. Better still in the Greek, I am, verse 20. That's the Old Testament Greek meaning for God. Exodus 3:14, Isaiah 41 and 4. I repeat what I said yesterday. They are not mere quotes. It's to go back and read those texts. Isaiah 41 verse 4. I am the Lord, the first and last. I am. And Isaiah 43 verse 10. I am E. I am E. And Isaiah 43 verse 13. So when they see that, and he says that, he gives them all the hints to know who he is, then, of course, that concept of saying, you know, we had said earlier, John is not the light. He is a witness of the light. So it brings that to bear again in speaking about Moses. He is not the, he didn't give you the bread. I will give you the bread. I am the bread. Of course, the word I am there again is cryptic to say God is that bread. Of course, you can just go and read the story of the giving of the manna. Exodus 16 verse 4 and 15. Then, you know, in Deuteronomy, when Moses was going to talk about it, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that already sets the tone for what Jesus said here. Deuteronomy 8 and 3. So he is that manna. He is also the giver of it. So he gives himself. He gives the manna. He's the giver of it as well. Because we mentioned the issue of murmuring. Yeah. Now look at that 44, which had been used a lot of times to set the doctrine of God's sovereignty and say, well, it's who the Father wants that he chooses. But in Isaiah 54:13, I made mention of that earlier. Isaiah 54 and verse 13. All throughout that the thought of the Lord, grace shall be the peace of thy children. Now, no doubt, this is a text from Isaiah. But if you look at Isaiah 53 verse 1, who has believed our report? You can't have, God's sovereignty works with man's choice. So it's not, of course, I don't like to use the word sovereignty because I've said it oftentimes. It's not a Bible word. But let's borrow it for the purpose of this teaching. It always works with man's choice. I have the language of God drawing. God drawing, the Greek is actually like to toast. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. It's like to try to persuade. So it's not to put a rope on someone's neck. Alright? So it says, I have loved you with an everlasting, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. Have I drawn you? Are they still working there? They shouldn't be doing that when we're having a service. We're going to stop them immediately. Okay. I'll wait for them. Jeremiah 31:3. I'll say that again. And Hosea 11:4. I do them with the cause of man, the bands of love. So that's what it means to draw. It's not to force someone. Literally, it has to do with the love of God. So in verse 52, when he mentions the fact that he is that bread, I can't give us your flesh. Again, John had introduced him in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God that takes away. So Jesus is to be eaten, okay? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Now the setting here of his disciples and his message brings to bear again the Exodus. The Exodus that the people who turned back. You see, they turned back. And there's a turning back here which shows where there is no faith. So Romans 32 verse 20. So there's a turning back that happens here. And we mustn't lose sight of it. Because in the Exodus we had the turning back. That's a numbers experience. A numbers experience, because it walks on water, they walked on water and all that. The numbers experience is there, they turned back. The template of the gospel will always be found in the Exodus. As Paul pointed to in 1 Corinthians 11 through to verse 14 and 15. He also ended up with the concept of something in Psalm 93, I didn't say. The concept of food just afterwards. Psalm 93 and verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods lifted up, the voice of the flood lifted up their waves. It says, the Lord on high, he is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. So we see Jesus leave this out in the synoptic. So we have the apostasy, you can call that at this point, those who turned back. They were his disciples. In the sense of they followed him. And then you see something later in John 8 about his true disciples. They followed him, but the faith was not in his message and his mission. And we mustn't lose sight of that there is what you can call pseudo-salvation decisions, where people exercise faith in other person but God. And this is important. I want to say something now. That at the end of the day, we approach what happened in Numbers, because it's important to know what happened that God had to say to that nation that, as I live, saith the Lord, as I live, the earth shall be filled with my glory. What happened? People that have seen his miracles, his signs and wonders, they turned back. It's important for us to know the implication and the meaning of that. So no doubt, we find in Jesus bringing to us in a person all of God's word, because he's the word of the Lord. He embodies the message. Okay? So when they said, how can you tell us to eat flesh and drink blood? They were right. In fact, there was something in 2 Samuel 23. Let me just quickly run to that. Where David himself... 2 Samuel 23 and verse 17. Oh, he asked him in 15. Oh, give me water to drink from Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Three mighty men went through the host of Philistines, drew out water of the well, and then brought it to him. He said, I can't drink it. I said, why? He said, be far from you, O Lord. Verse 17. I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. So. Again, he saw their efforts and he says, no. It related that to practically drinking their blood. 1 Chronicles 11:19 also has that. Okay, Leviticus 17:10-14, of course, forbids taking blood. Leviticus 17:10-14. The life of flesh in the blood, I've given it upon the altar, atonement. No soul of yours shall eat blood, neither shall the stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. Through to 14. So when they said that, they were speaking scripture, but they didn't understand what he was saying. He was basically talking about his sacrifice for them, and not that they would literally eat. So it's not difficult to have people mishear, you know. Now, I must mention something here. This has to do with verbiage. I'm not sure whether it's a translation issue, but something along those lines. Now, this almost implies, like, that's in John 6, verse 66, many of them went back. But by the time you read chapter 7, he entered with a crowd of people. So I think that many is relative and shouldn't be taken out of the context of what he said. So John 7, quickly. How do you think Jesus walked in Galilee? For he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. See, they sought to kill him from, that should be from almost chapter 2, but because from 4, 5, 6, and all that. Now that the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, his brethren therefore said to him, the past ends and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that you do. And there is no man that doeth anything in secret, he himself seeks to be known openly. If thou doest these things, showed herself to the world. That is his siblings. That's mockery. For neither these brethren believe in him. This Jude is part of them and James. Then he said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When I said these things to them, he boasted in Galilee, and when his brethren got up, then he went unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. The Jews sought him at the feast, again, where is he? So you can see that there was an attempt to kill him. John was, a bit louder than the other ones about this. And there was much murmur among people concerning him, for some said, he's a good man, others said, nay, he deceives the people. Albeit no man speak openly of him for the fear of the Jews. So you can see that there are different Jews. Is that clear? Of the whole nation. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went to the temple and taught. Jews marveled, saying, how know this man letters? I've never learned. Okay? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he is that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no righteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why you go about to kill me? The people answered and said, you are possessed. Thou art the devil who goes about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said, I have done one work, and you do marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you. Now, the issue was about the Sabbath. He gave you circumcision, not because of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath, you circumcise. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So he says, as he pursuing him from John 5. So he says, judge not according to their appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then some of them, he says, is it not he whom they seek to kill? But no, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. The rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ. How be we know this man whence he is? But when Christ cometh, no man knows whence he is. Can you see their confusion? This one, we will know him now. If he's the real Christ, we will not know him the way we know this guy. Then Christ Jesus in the temple as he taught, you both know me, and you know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this which this man has done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus to them, yet a little while I am with you, and I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, you shall not find me. Where I am, thither you shall come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go to this disperse among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Can you see they are thinking? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me where I am, either you cannot come? The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now this is a confrontation, because usually the priests are passing, and then he says, they are looking at the priest, let him come to me. He stays in another side, let him come to me. And he says in verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. 39, but this make ye of the spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Okay? Then others said, this is the Christ. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Mbah. Can you see, it's not today. I have different opinions. Had not the scripture said, Christ come out of the city of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. And there was division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. So that confusion was positive. Then came the officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to him, why have you not brought him? He said, never a man speak like this man. They sent him to go and arrest him. The guys were convinced about him. This man, he doesn't talk like you. He talks better. Then answer the verse, are you so deceived? He has deceived you. Are you familiar with this, right? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But these people who know not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, John, being one of them. That means he didn't. John is exposing him. They didn't know he came. But our Lord judge any man before he hears him and knows that he does. He doesn't express his faith. He stays in the middle of the road. They answered and said to him, "Are thou also Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arise no prophet." And every man went into his own house. So, confusion, you know, over strife. Now, the core issues are, you know, very clear. Again, we find Jesus in the feast. From chapter 2, we have seen him in feasts. Which means he gives reality to those things. He shows the reality of them. Not because it wasn't in the scriptures. Like we are saying, he is the Word of God as a person. So I see the reality of it, and that's why he talks about truth a whole number of times within these books. Let's save a few more. Yeah. So, no doubt, in verse 20, when they wanted to kill him, basically because the law of Moses speaks of to kill a false prophet. Exodus 22 verse 18. Deuteronomy 18:10. Deuteronomy 18:10, yeah. Is sufficient. So look at what he tells them between verse 21 to 23. He says, "Look, you guys think about it. You don't want me to work a miracle on Sabbath, but you do circumcision." And he says, "And if you can do circumcision on the Sabbath, which brings wounds, why can't we heal?" So when he was done with that, of course by verse 24, 25, some of them now thought about it. This man knows what he's talking about. You know, and that really brought about the division they had. So he got them to reason, and they did think, you know. But the Pharisees, of course, they didn't bend. They were firm about what they wanted to achieve. It was a threat to their followership. And that's why they were after his life. So now he comes to that feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Old Testament feast as well. And normally in Feast of Tabernacles, they used to read scripture. So just like Luke 4, 16 to 21, again he stands up to read the scripture. Nehemiah 8, just for reference here, Nehemiah 8:1-8, we see that in the feast, scriptures are read. Where am I going? Scriptures are read during this particular feast of Tabernacles, Nehemiah 8:1-8. And so he brings to bear the meaning of the feast by going to the text we mentioned. It's often believed in Zechariah 14. I don't submit to that. I think it's a combination of many scriptures that deals with water. Out of the grace of flow rivers of living water. You have Ezekiel 37, has a lot of that. Ezekiel 47, I meant, the use of water. Ezekiel 47 was a lot of water, living water, and the other texts we had read. So and those prophets had to do Jerusalem, so he embodies Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the place where God dwells, by saying out of his belly. Of course, Joel 2:28, the Spirit, Ezekiel 39:29, Ezekiel 37:9 are also referenced. So it's not just one scripture. As the scripture has said, just like Paul says, according to the scripture, it's not a particular verse that should be in our mind, rather a culmination of many texts of scripture. So we have seen Jesus as personalized. He becomes the person of the feast, the Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, the Sabbath. He embodies it. So if he's a logos of God, he embodies all those things. And so the question should now be that, what people have done, they have retained the Passover and the baptism and left the other things. And the reason why they have done it is because in the book of Acts, you know, forgetting that what you have basically were Jews, were baptized. So they leave that out, but basically were Jews, were baptized with water. So they leave that out. And when Paul got the call, he said, "Well, I didn't need the appointment of just, I can't even remember, you know, And then the concept of the Passover now called communion. But he abandoned the other feast and all of that. But Jesus is the logos of it. In other words, he embodies the feast, which means that as we walk in the Spirit, do the word, according to the Old Testament scriptures, we are walking in the reality of the feast. We did a study on that some time back, Leviticus 23. The feast where assemblies, they speak of a gathering of saints. This leads us to chapter 8. Now, chapter 8 is agreed to be what you call an adumbration. It's not original in the sense of... I'm not saying it didn't happen. It was added later by later editors. But it's believed it happened. And I have asserted that it did. A few things would be the verbiage. Morphology is the same, but the verbiage is very different. The slant of the language shows it's not the first. It's a very different verbiage from verse 53 here to chapter 9, verse 1. So it's usually, when you see the Greek, you see the slant. It's very different. But then, we said, the inspiration of the Bible doesn't take away the human element, and that should be understood. Let me give you an instance. I was saying someone this yesterday about the inspiration of scripture. And I said this, I had to write on Facebook today that, somebody asked me, said, how did you, I was trying to talk to him, he moved from Christianity to agnosticism. So he now said, I can see that you are widely read. He said, no, I'm not actually, I'm just starting. So he said, how come you don't have challenges? There's no crisis, what you have always believed to what you now found. I said, well, I believed. I am not trying to believe. I have believed. Believing is not false logical. That's why it's called believing. I believed. My study is not to believe. My study is because I have believed. So I've never faced a crisis issue in my faith. Maybe I found something out. Oh, I used to think we have to keep holy to get to heaven. Now I know that it's the grace. None of this shook me because none of it has negated the fact that the day I heard the gospel, I put faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why I tell people that the more you are hinged to a particular truth, as it were, the more you see something that says something different, not necessarily contradictory, you start to shake. I said someone, I said, well, if faith in God means you go to hell, a man that has faith in God is not shaken. Say, that's the hope, oh. That's the hope. We are saved forever. We were born, you know. Of course, that's not the scripture. I'm just saying that the fact that, you know, some people, all in their head, you know, is almost selfishly motivated. So I said, research should act. You don't put your faith on your research. Your faith shouldn't depend on your researches. Your faith is in God, okay, in Christ Jesus. But your researches are now built on your faith. Does that make sense? So, where's some of the arguments? Someone was telling me, I heard this, he heard that, and he said that. Some of those things, we're going to approach them. And the next understanding is going to be quite, quite thick. It's going to open up some Bible study. Someone said, you're always saying, open up, open up. Don't worry, we keep opening up like 7-Up. But the point is, you know, it rather... my research of scripture, my study of scripture, and my involvement in Bible translation has made me love the Bible more. Seeing the human element never scared me. It doesn't. In fact, it made me say to myself, the Bible is an honest book. Because there's no way, how would you say that somebody who didn't know was going to write an account, he had preached it for 25 years or more, let's say John, almost 60 years, you now told him to write the account, then he gets everything perfectly. You should know that that's not true. They want all of them to say that they that they all got the accounts right. It was in the morning, yeah, in the morning. You get it? It's not possible. And that human element, right, doesn't scare anybody. It doesn't scare anybody. How come this was thought like this? That was thought like this. When you all go and write exams, it's not going to be, if you write what I wrote, you not say that you don't. You know, so the human element is critical. Let's run through this quickly. Our time is gone. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taking adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman had taken adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us, Moses, there's a lot of Moses, right? That such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This said, of course, when you have said you gave the true bread, why would they ask you that kind of question? They accused him. Jesus stooped down, and his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. As it says. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it being convicted of their own conscience. These are great guys anyway. Some guys still have gone ahead. But they couldn't. I'll tell you why they could not have. Went out of one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Jesus was alone, left with the woman standing in the midst. When he said he was alone, the disciples were there. Okay, that's relative. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, in these two instances, you have two people who didn't come to him of their own volition. The six, go and sin no more. John 5:14. There's something similar there. Then speaks Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know hence where I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come, neither I go. Whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true. But I am not alone. But I and my Father that sent me. It is also written in your law, testimony of two men is true. Deuteronomy 17:6, that's what he's referring to. I'm one that bears witness of myself. The Father has sent me bears witness of me. And he said unto him, Where is your Father? He said, Neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. This word speak Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. So these are teaching notes. Is that clear? And no man laid hands on him. So it was not just talking, it was teaching. Those things were, what we're reading here is a teaching meeting. And then, no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Jesus again said to them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, you cannot come. They said to them, you are from beneath and from above. Remember that, above, beneath? Can you remember? Distance, space. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I will say therefore to you, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. These are not, I don't say these kind of things. I say words of love. That's what it is, the word of love. Then said he unto them, Who art thou? He said, Even the same which I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say, but to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he speaks to them of the Father. Then said Jesus to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, and as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always. So he reiterates that two persons we saw in the Old Testament. Are we together? Mm-hmm. That's why I took time to do that introduction for us. He spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus, Now that believed on him is like the Exodus. You will see that a lot in Exodus. Exodus 14, last verse, they all believed in Moses, servant of the Lord. If you continue in my word, then in other words, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and you were never in bondage to any man. How you say that you shall be made free? They're the arrogant people. And you are under the, they are colonized though. Jesus answered, Verily I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the household, that's the word there, forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, then he says, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that I have sinned with my father, and you do that which you have sinned with your father. Ew. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Just said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you will do the works of. So he called Abraham in Abraham's soul. So he's speaking of two different things, natural and then supernatural. Now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which have heard of God. This is not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father. That's gist. That's the gist part of God. And he said, if God were your father, you would love me. Just ignore what he said. Not like explaining, how can you say I'm born of fornication? Let me explain the incarnation to you. It's not necessary. If I proceed forth and came from God, either came high of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. The loss of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear not them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, I have a devil? Then I said, I am not a devil, but I honor my father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and there is one that seeketh and judgeth. For I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. You see, the man that keeps saying shall not taste death. Had thou written our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, who speak to themselves, said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my father that honors me, of whom you say. Now that word honor is where you have glory, okay? Glory. And you have his glory you share with no other. That's the word kavod. And then the word honor is your God. For you have not known him, for I know him. If you say, I know him not, I shall be a liar with you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. He said, verily I say unto you, before Abraham I am. And they took up stones. You can see that thing continued, taking up stones. And he now went through the mist. That was miraculous, I believe, because if they took up stones, how did he escape? I mean, he escaped. So we have that setting again. I mentioned the John 8. It's adumbrated, but it's fine. And so Jesus is here. John 7:53. He goes to what you can call John 8:1, Mount Olive, and many references are like that. John 18:1 has that, and then Luke 22:39, Mark 11:1, and Mark 11:11. Luke 22:39, John 18:1 and 2, Mark 11:1 and 11. So now the truth is that when they brought that woman to him, by the time the Jews were under the captivity of the Romans, they had forbidden them from adjudicating over criminal offenses. That's why they had to take him to Pilate. So they really could not stone her. That's basic truth. They couldn't stone her. They dared not do that, because that would be. So the reason why they brought it to him was so that he could say something contrary. Do you get it? To either Moses, or two, to Roman laws. Okay, stone her. Roman laws. Don't stone her. She hasn't done anything wrong. That's Moses. So it was a test. So he threw it back at them. He that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Of course, they came and said they saw her in the act. With Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15, which means that we had eyewitnesses. But he doesn't stop there. He goes ahead to say, let's see something again. When he says that has no sin, he put that to bear. Deuteronomy 17, 17, verse 7. Okay, that's the hand of the witness shall be first upon him to put to death. And that is the person that would cast the stone will be the person who saw it. So say, he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. So two things are likely here. It's likely Jesus knew that they were lying. They didn't see her in any act. And that's very, very likely. Deuteronomy 19:19, which means that if you are the person that saw it, you'll be the first person to carry out the act. So I'm pretty sure that he didn't see anything. It must have been an accusation. And so, let's go to verse 12. I'm the light of the world. That's Genesis 1:3. Okay. Genesis 1:3. He that follows will not walk in darkness, has the light of life. Isaiah 59:10. Jeremiah 13:6. So he calls himself the light of the world. Genesis 1:3. I'll put that again. And that concept of light was used a whole lot by the writers of scripture. We've mentioned lifting up already, John 8:28. To lift up, that's basically in Isaiah, John 8:28. To be lifted up, okay, that's Isaiah 52:14, through to Isaiah 53:12. Just put that, to lift up, I mean to give to suffer. Isaiah 52:14 to Isaiah 53:12. I still can't find that text. I'm wondering where I was. I put it somewhere. Unwittingly. Okay. I'll get it. Okay, notice that Jesus kept saying the word verily, verily. I was going to say it yesterday. I said it's the word amen, amen. Psalm 41:14. I said a verse. No. Psalm 72:19, sorry. Psalm 41:13. Amen and amen. Verily, verily. Psalm 72:19. Amen and amen. Psalm 89:53. So that verily, verily is repeating the psalmist. Psalm 52. Blessed be the Lord God forevermore. Amen and amen. So you have, so when he says, I am the amen, Revelation 3, verse 14. This thing say the amen, the faithful. So, amen and faithful. Amen, amen. Okay. So, amen, amen means faithful, faithful. So, when it says that, it means God is faithful, referring to the text of the scriptures. So when it spoke about the fact that the servant does not dwell in the house, it's because the Old Testament texts were clear about those that would dwell in the temple. Ezekiel 46:16. So we have no cause to resort to the epistles at all, because he didn't talk about the epistles. Ezekiel 46:16. Thus said Lord God, if the prince gives a gift unto the son, of the son, the inheritance shall be to his sons, it shall be their possession by inheritance. To sons, then verse 17, if you give a gift to one of the servants, shall be to the heir of liberty, then shall return to the prince, for the inheritance shall be to sons forever. So the word house there is not a place, it's talking about family. Isaiah 56:4-5. Of course, that one extends it to outcasts later, just for reference. And Jesus said that his father's house is the temple. John 2:19, John 14:2. Deuteronomy 32 again. We ascribe the greatness to our God, verse 3. He's a rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth without iniquity. That word truth is faithfulness. So we're going to also see that the concept of truth, you shall know the truth. Truth there is faithfulness of God, and it shall set you free. So that's why he says, I am the truth, which is, truth there is not a set of facts. It's a faithfulness of God. God is faithful. So God is truth, and God is faithful. I am the truth there. You knew when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are the names of Yahweh in the Old Testament. That he's saying basically that I am God. That's what he said. Faithful. Truth. Not a set of facts, but basically a person. I get that text for you. So no doubt, when he says I am, in verse 54, John 8, the view that God's glory, we mentioned that honor goes to no man but God. And so he makes that reference. I'll pick this up from tomorrow, I think. I can leave this till tomorrow, so I'll pick it up. So they knew he was basically saying that he had that. When he said, Father gives his honor to me. Honor is glory. And when he said, his glory will give to no other person. And yes, he didn't. He gave his glory to himself. The glory I had with him before the world was. So when Paul says that, I have given him a name above all names, which is that glory. And then whatever name shall everyone shall confess. Simply means that he's again in that poem, Philippians 2:6 to about 11, that this is God. And again from the New Testament, Old Testament text. So you can see that we didn't have to resort to the epistles at all, because all he's teaching from and what he embodied at that point is critical to see it's the Old Testament text in his teaching and in his life. So, our reading Jesus must always take us back. I'll repeat this quickly, that those references are not just to cite. They are to go back to the prophets, their prophecies, the context of their prophecies, and see them being fulfilled in and by Jesus.